I'm going a bit old school on you this morning. It might sound a little bit old school, fire and brimstone-ish, but the scripture we're looking at today is a really tough one to engage with any other way, I think. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about proclaiming the gospel to the poor. We explained who the poor are. Last week, Peter did a fantastic job, isn't he a great communicator, helping us to understand Sabbath. It's not so much just a special day we set aside, but it's about engaging with God and resting in God and allowing the goodness of God's love to be made manifest and seen in our lives and the lives of others. Today is nothing like that. Today is a tough topic that will require us to engage with Scripture. So our reading today is from Luke chapter 16, and I'll be reading from verse 9 through to 15. It says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Lost my clicker. So, I want to start by offending a few people, because I'm going to say that I actually think that the NIV translation of this passage is not very helpful. It's not a wrong translation, but I don't think it's a helpful translation, because it fails to capture just how radically confronting the words of Jesus are. For example, the word wealth that you heard during that passage, or once money, is actually the word, mammon, thank you. Mammon is a descriptor of something that is possessions and profit and money. Wealth is a description that we might connect with, but what it fails to capture, and in English there's no way of actually doing it with one word, is that the word mammon actually is a personification of wealth. It's not just wealth or money, but the personification of these things. So when using the word mammon, Jesus is actually pointing to this incredible truth that wealth and money are not just these inanimate objects. They are not just a neutral form of exchange, but somehow there appears to be a life, a power that operates in, through and behind wealth. There is a power at work in, through and behind money. But what's even more radical is the way that Jesus describes the nature of that power, the nature of that life, and he literally says that it is unrighteous. Verse 9 says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth," but a more literal translation is, "I tell you, use unrighteous mammon." In verse 11, the same thing. "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth," a better translation is, "if you have not been trustworthy in handling unrighteous mammon." Make no mistake about it, the word translated worldly that we use is actually the word unrighteous. And unrighteous means unjust, iniquitous, vicious, deceitful. So wealth here, as Jesus talks about it, is not just some kind of neutral exchange, but there is a life, a power that sits behind it, and Jesus actually describes it as wicked. And he says it does everything it can do to take hold of us and destroy us. You know what I think the power is that lies behind it? I think it's this. Greed. You ever heard anyone say, you know what I think my issue is? I'm greedy. Have you ever heard someone actually say that? Very few people. Have you ever been to Christmas? Or some other time during the year, maybe Easter, and you've got on your table some Easter eggs. And a young person, a child of some description, will see that those Easter eggs. And you'll say, yeah, you can have one. And they walk away with just one? Or a handful? Who's ever been that child? And we're talking about last year, aren't we? That's right. It's not a long time ago. I've been that child. I think this power that sits behind it is this greed. And it's something that just sneaks up on us. And it is very sneaky. And we don't actually realize that we've got a problem with it. Scripture describes greed as a desire for more. A thirst for more. I need to consume more. And there's no doubt about that. Doubt about that money and wealth has this impact. Greed is seductive, it is subtle, it's attractive, it's deceptive. And as my minister from when I was a childhood would say, that greed comes straight from the pit of hell. There you go, there's the old school bit coming out. Because he wanted me to remember and us to remember that it is such a dangerous scene because it's deceptive. Now, I've thought about this, and I've said it before, and I will continue to say it. I think one of the biggest discipleship issues for us in the Western world, especially for us in the Western suburbs, is our wealth. Would you agree? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Maybe unrighteous mammon might just be getting us. Scripture actually says that greed is idolatrous. That's an abomination to God and a destroyer of our souls. So what is our attitude towards unrighteous mammon? It's going to be the new language I'm using today, unrighteous mammon. It's going to be it. You'll know it by the end of the service. What is it? What is our position, our attitude towards unrighteous mammon, this iniquitous wealth to be? You know what Jesus said? To hate it. To hate it. He says, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Can I just ask a question? I mean, this is a genuine question, because I didn't do the big homework on it. Can you think of anything else that Jesus said to hate? Hate family? Oh, thanks, Helen. It's really ruined my thing now. I didn't think it was right. You could hate family. Okay, let's forget that Helen said that. But that's okay. Jesus is very clear here. He doesn't give us nice platitudes. He doesn't give us wiggle room. He actually says you cannot do both these things. You might think you can, but it's going to be really difficult for you to. You will either love God and you will hate mammon, or you will love mammon and you will despise God. And he says, make a choice. See, we make choices every day, don't we? Make a choice what we do when we hop up in the morning. We make a choice what we do when we get to work or to school or to uni. We make a choice what we spend our money on and what we don't spend our money on. We make a choice if we're to forgive or not to forgive. Our discipleship is full of choices. And Jesus is really clear in this one. You have to make a choice here. We're to treat with contempt this thing which has a touch of wickedness. And the best way that I know to do that, the only counterbalance to greed, is generosity. As God's people, I think we're called to continually find fresh ways and fresh opportunities to give wealth away and to not be seduced by this force. we talk a bit about here about generous lives here at Chapel United Church. It's one of our values. It's a reality, but it's also an aspirational thing. And quite often we like to sort of say, and I agree with this totally, generous lives mean I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to listen. But a part of our generous lives is actually also, I'm willing to give away wealth. Whenever we do that, we are sowing into the life of God's church, we're giving to the poor, and in doing so, into the mission of God on this planet. Now, I believe, I think in Scripture it is true, and in my experience, I actually think some people are meant to be wealthy. For some people, part of God's call in your life is to make money, is to be wealthy. But can I say, if that is you, then to have an attitude towards money, towards wealth, of hate, praying it does not take hold of you, but looking for opportunities to use it to further the work of God in this place, in this country. In the last month or so, there's been a number of people in this congregation who have some wealth. And they said, I've got this money that I'd like to use for something. I don't know what it is, Glenn. Is there something that we could be using it towards that will help the church or God's mission through this church? And we're not talking about $10 or $20 here. We're talking about quite a bit of money. This generous lives thing is an incredibly important part of not just for this church, but for yourself. As those people recognize what they've been given, they become more generous in giving it away. Can I say, for those of you who aren't wealthy, and we're going to get to that in a moment, that we should pray for those who are. Because they have the unenviable task, the incredible responsibility of handling this subtle wild animal called mammon in a God-honoring way. And can I just suggest to you, if you start to want more and more wealth and money, you just need to be careful. Be careful for the reasons that sit behind that, because this is a subtlety of unrighteous mammon beginning to take hold. You've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. Most of us don't think we're rich. Some are uni students here, and you probably don't think you're rich. But when we compare ourselves to others, we compare ourselves to people who are like us or who have more than us, don't we? That is our comparison point normally. Those who are around about the same wealth as us or those who have more than us. Now, I know some of you here are on pensions. I'm on a minister stipend and say, am I ever going to be able to retire? But as long as we compare ourselves with others who are like us and wealthier than us, then we are actually kidding ourselves with this whole thing of if we are rich or not. If you were to compare yourselves with the people of this world in which we live, you are rich. In fact, you are in the top 10% scale show. If you have a car, who's got a car? Okay? Who's got two cars? Who's got three cars? Wow, who's got four cars? Four cars? Right, we'll talk to you about your offering later, man. Okay. If you have a car, who lives in a house? Who owns their house? Whose bank owns their house? Most of us. Who has food on the table every day? You are in the top 10% of wealthy people in this world. Some of you, I would argue, probably in the top 5% with all those things. If we compare ourselves with the global picture, we are wealthy, we are rich, and we all have the unenviable task, the extraordinary difficult task of taking hold of this unrighteous thing with its own life and to honour God with it. To help God's kingdom to be made present in and through his church, but also to other places in society. I thought about this and I thought, oh, gee, Glenn, it's like a really negative sort of message. And, you know, it's just, you know, it's really tough because people will be sitting there going, oh, Glenn, you're just beating us down about money again, which is actually untrue because I only speak about money once or twice a year. But I thought about this and I went, actually, let's turn this around. It struck me. God actually trusts you with wealth. God believes in you that with the help of His Holy Spirit, you are able to tame this wild animal. That you are able to take hold of this thing and actually manage it in a way so that it does not control you. I thought that was incredibly good, that you will not be seduced by greed, but you will have a generous life. That with that which God has given you, you will be generous in helping to build His kingdom. And I often wonder if we think about that with our wealth. We often think about it, don't we, with our time, our service. But I wonder if we actually think about God uses this to help build His kingdom. Jesus goes on to say, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, unrighteous mammon, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? I've been rabbiting on about how wealthy you all are. You wealthy people, you. But again, when we think differently, if you took all of Bill Gates' money, if you took all of Warren Buffett's money and multiplied it by four, all of their wealth is but the head of a pin compared to God's wealth. It's a small, small thing compared to the wealth and the riches of God. And Jesus is saying, this thing, which actually shouldn't be a big thing, in the grander scheme of things, it actually is a small thing that just takes hold of you and it becomes a big thing. This small thing, if you can't deal with that, how the heck are you going to be able to deal with the riches of things that are eternal? The things that really matter to the kingdom. Love, justice, forgiveness, salvation. You have a responsibility. And Jesus says, if you are faithful with this little thing, will be given much for eternity. Jesus goes on further and says, if you can't be trusted with someone else's property, how will you be given some of your own? Make no mistake about it, the teaching of Scripture is this. Whatever wealth you have been entrusted with, it is not yours. This is actually a discipleship filter we're using here. But you say, hey Glenn, I studied hard, I work hard, I make this money. I've got this house. And I'm not doubting that. You have worked hard. I'm 100% positive of that. But our understanding is that all that we have as disciples anyway is that it is not ours, it is given to us. That we are, the old word, stewards of that which God has given us. So your money in your bank is not yours. The credit card, not yours. Your car with personalized number plates, not yours. Your house, which we all take so much pride in, right? As disciples, it's not really ours. It's actually God. And God says, I want you to take this wonderful thing that I've entrusted to you and that you might use it for the sake of the kingdom. Psalm 24:1 says this, The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's pretty clear, right? So all that you have from God for the 70, 80, 90 years you were here on this earth, is trusted to you. And Jesus is saying, in the context of this passage, do not be seduced by all these things that I have given you. But rather, use these things for riches that will last forever. This is a critical part of our discipleship. Now you might say, Glenn, as those of you who actually opened up scripture before, you might say, Glenn, you didn't start at the right spot because there's some stuff that came before it. You started halfway through a paragraph. But we can talk about the way scripture's put together at a different stage. But right before this, Jesus talks about a parable, the parable of the shrewd manager. And talks about the way that this man who had a little bit of time and a little bit of possibility used it to secure his future in a good way. After this, a little bit after this, there's also another teaching, the rich man and Lazarus. And he had this rich man who had everything and didn't care about the poor and just used it to satisfy himself, and he finds himself in hell. And the poor guy's in heaven, he's going, just give me a little bit, just give me a little bit. Give me a little bit of, just give me a bit of water on my tongue. And he says, oh look, my family's still back there. Would you please go and send, would you send someone back from the dead so they might be able to actually know that they're supposed to use their wealth. And in that parable, I think it's the angel said, well, maybe it's God, can't remember. Hey, they've had people telling this for years and years and years. They've had the prophets, they've had Moses, they've had Abraham. If they're not listening to them, they're not going to listen to anyone. That parable is not actually about heaven and hell. Trust me on this. It's actually about this use of unrighteous mammon. It's a critical discipleship issue. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use unrighteous mammon to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Who's ever heard this saying? You can't take your money with you. So get a will and leave some to your family and leave some to the church. Okay, I'm saying it. Leave some to the church. But I reckon that's actually not a true statement. You can't take your wealth with you is actually not a true statement for me. I reckon there's a way you can take your wealth with you. Metaphorically, anyway. During this week, Billy Graham died. Anyone heard of Billy Graham? Young people, if you've never heard of Billy Graham, Google him. I was part of a conversation that a podcast from another United Church past president actually said that Billy Graham was just around the right stage in life to be able to see so many people come to faith in Australia. It was just before the move out of Christendom in Australia, which I kind of felt sort of undermined the reality that there was an incredible act of God. But anyway, it's another story together. I digress. Billy Graham saw thousands and thousands, probably millions of people come to faith. During this week, I saw a meme. I wish I brought it with me. I just didn't click on it. I didn't think of it until late last night. And it had Billy Graham at the pearly gates. And he had his silver hair. He had his suit on. And obviously Michael the angel at the gate, because it's all good theology. Anyway, and behind him, the gates open. Behind him is this crowd of people. And Michael the angel is saying, hey, Billy, there's a couple of people here that want to say thank you. Friends, these are the riches that we store up for ourselves in heaven. It is not this crown. It's not a great big house. It's not jewels. It's not any of that sort of stuff, which is all, you sort of read in Revelation, that's sort of metaphorical in many ways. It is actually people. Right throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, we are told to bless the poor. And that something happens when we actually use our wealth for the sake of others. In Luke 12:33, it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 16, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasure in heaven, where these things can't be stolen and where thieves don't break in and steal. 1 Timothy 6, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The riches that we store up in heaven, by us being generous now, is nothing more, but nothing better than people. I reckon one day when you get to heaven, and some of you will be there before me, hopefully. Although after that comment, I might be there before you. Sorry about that, Jacob and Zoe, earlier too, just saying. Okay. One day when you get there, I think you'll be greeted by people who said, you know what? When you got that Project Love and Care package and you gave it away, you spent your wealth and money on that. You may not have known it, but somehow I discovered a little bit of God's love in that. You know, when you gave money away and you spent some money to give lunch to those people who are shut-ins at Christmas time down at OLR or Kenmore, wherever it was last year, I reckon some of those people will come up to you and they will say, hey, did you know that when you used what you had, somehow there's a string attached between God's love and this? Thank you. Do you know when you gave in through the life of this church, and we give offerings here, and it's not just so we can do things, it's actually so that the gospel may be proclaimed. It's so that people may find hope and life and destiny in Christ. That one day, people here might greet each other and saying, because you gave, because you had a lot. Or it might be the people in playgroup who experience the generosity of this place, which you have all signed into, as you give. Friend, the riches that we have in heaven are people. The most precious thing that God has created. If we don't give generously, if unrighteous mammon is used more and more for us, then we'll still go to heaven. Guaranteed. You are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It is by faith you have been saved. This is good news. But I wonder, will there be as big a party and big celebration at your coming from people saying, hey, thank you, as that well could be if you use mammon, unrighteous mammon, more and more for yourself? Again, it's not a popular thought, is it? But I wonder if that might be the case. Right through our scripture, in fact, in the New Testament, we see time and time again how wealth was used to help God's kingdom, and how Jesus actually said, this is a good thing to get rid of, to give away. Zacchaeus gave half of his stuff away and then paid back 4 times what he owed and ripped off other people. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to your house. The widow who gave 2 coins that were costly received honor from Jesus. The women who supported Jesus and used their wealth to care for him were sowing into the mission of God. Joseph of Arimathea gave Christ a place to be dead for a couple of days. Barnabas gave land away to those in need. Cornelius gave generously to those in need and his friends. Lydia, who sold that purple stuff, used her status and wealth to bless the early church. The consistent theme through scripture is this, that if you are blessed, you are blessed to be a blessing. You are not blessed to keep it to yourself, but to be a blessing. And the consistent teaching on money is this, you are entrusted with money with the purpose of giving it away for the work of God. I think that is right throughout scripture. One of the reasons the tithe was introduced so many years ago. as a way of ensuring that the worship and witness of the church kept on happening. It's why we continually say around here that you give tithes and offerings. It's not just about a tithe for here, but it's an offering for other things that happen here, but things that happen beyond here. Your compassion child. The cyclone relief in Tonga, whatever it might be, to keep on giving this away. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have money. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make money. But what I think Jesus is saying is, be darn careful what you do with it. Because it's a subtle, subtle, subtle thing called greed. That once it grabs hold of you, it's really hard to shake loose. I remember having a conversation with a young person 8 years ago, probably 10 years ago now. Wow. 10 years ago, we were exploring the scripture, and this person later admitted that he was greedy. So he's trying to find a loophole, basically. Is anyone else trying to find loopholes in scripture? I do. Isn't that normal? Don't you want to get off the hook for things? Because sometimes things just seem too hard, don't they? Well, I remember this young guy saying, and he's an excellent young man, can I just say, he is one of my heroes. He became a Christian and like at the age of 20, 24 in just the most amazing way. But he was focused on making money. And he said, Glenn, when it comes to the scripture, and you know, you've been talking about this and you've been looking at this, and he said, can we just have a look at that again for a second? Luke 16, he said, Glenn, you talked about this thing behind it, this unrighteous mammon. Surely he's talking about the spirit, not the actual physical stuff that we've got. Surely that's what it is. And we sort of talked about that a little bit, and I went, well, if that's the case, it actually doesn't make sense. I tell you, use the spirit behind the wealth that you have. Doesn't make sense. And the reality is, and we agreed to it in the end, that what we try so often to separate can't be separated. We can't separate the force that is in, through, and behind wealth. They're together on it. And Jesus says, it's a small thing, but we make it a big thing. In the end, you are blessed to be a blessing. Use this wealth, this wicked thing, while you are here on earth, for this limited time, to build a treasure that will last forever. See, greed sits behind it. It's an abomination to God and a destroyer of the soul. Yet Jesus says to take it and use it to honour God, to further his kingdom. Let me ask you, do you want more? Do you thirst for more? It's a tough one, isn't it? Because I kind of get told, Glenn, you've got to have this much aside so you can retire one day. So I've got to keep on going, oh, how do I build wealth? You know, how do I do this so that I might actually be able to live one day? And in the end, I think we're called to be smart, but I also think we're meant to trust. That if we are blessed to be a blessing and that we're giving things away, then God will provide. Let me leave you with this. From Proverbs, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Interesting, right? Yet another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes will be refreshed. If there's no better reason for you to be generous, give freely and see what you gain. Refresh others and see how you are refreshed. Let's pray. God of incredible love. I know for me, but also for perhaps for others here, talk around wealth and money and all of these things are sometimes problematic because we don't want to think that we've got a problem with it. And maybe sometimes we do and maybe sometimes we don't. You've done your good and hard work through us, God. But Lord, this day, would you help us not to miss your word? Even this day, you call us to say, I will serve you, God. God, for each and every person here, would you help us to recognize, help us to realize and see all that you have given us. All that you've given us. Help us not to compare ourselves with those who have more, but help us to have a good measure of ourselves by looking at those who don't have. And Lord, for those of us here today who are greedy, I pray, God, that you would help us to allow generosity to rule in our lives. That we would hear the call that we are blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.